have a message this morning about Palm Sunday. It's called Walk Into the Light of Jesus. Walk into the light of Jesus. And talk about a little bit about the difference between light and dark. Darkness is, throughout Scripture, light and darkness is sort of like in this relationship, right? The very beginning in the book of Genesis, Jesus was there, but God in the Trinity said, let there be light. Let there be light. Because there's something about darkness that God is putting away. God is done with. And so he brings his light into the world just by his speaking voice. And then he works through Christ to help us to understand what that means for us individually, through salvation and through our eternal life that he gives us. So we want to be walking with Jesus in the light. So let's stop and pray and ask God to just open up our hearts and help us to understand his word this morning. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way in which it helps us to think. Because God, on our own, sometimes we're not that clear. We're not sure what we should be thinking. We're not sure that our thoughts are even trustworthy. But we have been given your word to guide us, to teach us, and to help us. So by the power of your Holy Spirit, use your word this morning. Open up our hearts to receive more of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So throughout history, there have been moments that changed everything. Moments when the world shifted and was never the same. And the triumphal entry of Jesus on that donkey on that day, the triumphal entry, is one of those days. That moment changed everything. It's like a turning point in history. Not just for Jesus' earthly ministry, but for all of humanity. Things began to change drastically from that point on. We know that because Scripture records for us what we refer to as Holy Week. From that moment on, things rapidly begin to change all the way to the cross. And then from the cross to the resurrection. And so that was the turning point. That was the day in which everything began to really start moving in God's plan. Now, God had it planned out perfectly. But as we get into it, as we read it, we begin to understand, oh, this is why Jesus came. Yes, he had done some miracles. Yes, he had multiplied some bread and some fishes and fed some people. Yes, he had even walked on water. But the ultimate reason for him to come was just about to be revealed to us through his cross and through his resurrection. So this is a turning point in history. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. You can grab one of the pew Bibles if you don't have one with you. But if you turn to John chapter 12, that's really our passage for this morning that we're going to look at. Now you're going to say, well, I thought we were in a series on the Psalms. Don't worry. The Psalms are in this passage. Amazingly, Jesus uses the Psalms in his teaching and preaching and talking, and the Apostle Paul as well. But also the crowd on this day used Psalm 118 as like their script, the thing that they rose up to speak together. And that is recorded for us here in this passage. So it's kind of exciting to see how the word of God is so, so valuable and so timeless. Because hundreds of years before, when this psalm was written, they weren't necessarily thinking about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. But God knew. And God put it in his plan, and God put it in place. So as we look at this, let's read a couple of verses here at the very beginning. John chapter 12, it's on page 955 in the Pew Bible. John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. The next day, when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches. We got our palm branches? Let's join in. They took palm branches in their hands, right? And they went out to meet him and they kept shouting, Hosanna. Can you say Hosanna with me? Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. All right. Let's say that whole line together. If you can look there in your Bible, you can follow along. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And they kept saying it. So it's not like they said it once or twice. This is what they were saying the whole way into Jerusalem. As he entered into the gates of the city, they were repeating to themselves this passage, this verse from Psalm 118. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. So it seems they understood something about Jesus. Their response together in unity as a community, they were responding to something that they had picked up on about Jesus. The people that day, maybe like us here this day, thought they knew who Jesus was, thought they knew why he had come. But because we know the rest of the story, we realize they were mistaken, weren't they? You see, they welcomed him as a political king or as even a military leader who was going to put together enough people so that they could overthrow their enemies, the Romans, those evil Romans. And so they were excited about this earthly victory that they could envision in their minds. They wanted him to be their king. Problem was, what they thought they knew about Jesus wasn't really what he was up to, wasn't what he was about, at least on that day. He wasn't coming to reign over an earthly kingdom. Jesus was coming to reign over their hearts. Over their hearts, to bring them salvation, the thing that they really needed, eternal forgiveness and eternal life. So when they shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. When they shouted this, Hosanna actually means save us now. The translation of the Hebrew means not just save us, but save us now. Save us now. So they're waving these and saying, save us now. Save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us. Help us now. How many of us have prayed a similar prayer and even maybe shouted it to the Lord, cried out to him, God, save me now. And we didn't necessarily mean salvation. We just meant from our current situation, from our ex-spouse, from our annoying kids, from our mean boss, from the bullies on the playground. God, save us from these things now. We didn't realize he was doing something far greater for us, bringing us true salvation, true peace, lasting peace. It's called eternal life with God, our Father. You see, the people were calling on Jesus to bring immediate deliverance to their immediate situation, but they didn't understand what kind of salvation he actually had come to bring them, or how he was going to do it. How often do we, like that crowd, want Jesus to be our kind of king? Come and do our stuff for us. The things that we think should be done, in the order that we think they should be done in, and in the timing that we want them done. Like we want it done now. And we want it right, perfectly designed for the way we think it should be. That the king would come and fix our problems. The things that we're thinking of. The problem is sometimes the things that we're thinking of are not the things that God is thinking of. We'll learn that in a minute by looking at one of the apostles, Peter, who wasn't thinking the things that God was thinking. And that's the hard part, because so often we're not thinking the things that God is thinking, are we? Thinking about our own stuff. Thinking about our own problems. Thinking about our own annoyances. We think too small. We think too small of God. God is much bigger. And when we line ourselves up with his word and with his spirit, we begin to see the vastness and the bigness of God and the power of God. So what we must do is surrender ourselves to that process. Surrender ourselves to who Jesus really is. Not just who we want him to be, but who does he say he is? Who has he promised to be? Not what do I need today? What do I think he should be doing? And that's called surrender. Because Jesus is not merely a king with power. He is a king with a purpose. I'm going to say that again. Not that Jesus is lacking any power, because God is all powerful, but he has a purpose for that power. And the purpose is what we want to find out. The purpose is what we want to line up our lives to be. Because here's this king who came to lay down his life for his people. A very different kind of king than any worldly king. In terms of kings, earthly kings, they wield their power by their rule, by their control, by their conquering and dominating a people group. Maybe several people groups, like the Roman Empire. They expect their subjects to serve them, to give their lives for their kingdom and what they want. But Jesus is a different kind of king than that. He didn't come here to take your life. He came here to give you life, to save our lives. He's sort of the upside down king. The king who doesn't do it the way these earthly kings do it. Jesus was servant king. A king who came to die. Which just doesn't make a lot of sense in our minds. But he's the true king. He chose the cross over the throne. He came to serve. In fact, he says in Mark 10, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Now, Son of Man, he's referring to himself. That's a title from the Old Testament that he's using. And that the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. So we can think all kinds of things about Jesus. We can make up all kinds of things we'd like him to be, but he's got to be who he said he's going to be. He's got to be what God's word tells us he is. So it's important for us to recognize Jesus for who he is, but it's also important for us to understand his purpose. And his purpose is made clear for all of eternity. His purpose was to go to the cross. For us, in substitution for us. So we didn't have to. So let's read a couple of verses here, because it's important for us to understand what this means. And so he uses like an agricultural lesson. Something that they could understand because it was all around them. It was something they could see. It's something that us gardeners hope for, hope to happen soon. But it's about a seed, right? Jesus declares in verse 23 of chapter 12 in John. He says, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." All right. They're still okay with that because they want him to be powerful and to be glorified so that he can get rid of the Romans, right? But then he says this, "Truly I tell you, unless a grain or a seed of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself, just a seed. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." So he's trying to help them to understand what's just about to happen. The King of Kings, the one that they're shouting hosannas about, is about to die for them and for us. A seed is meant to produce life. Not many of you gardeners are going to just buy seeds this spring, order them through the seed catalog, or go to your local hardware store and buy seeds and just put them on the shelf. Use them as bookmarks, you know, those little skinny little envelopes they come in. And just keep them and say, "Oh, aren't these seeds wonderful?" No, they're actually ugly. You ever look at seeds? I mean, they're ugly. Some of them look like dirt. Some of them look like weird creatures. But they're just seeds, right? There's nothing to them. Until they're pushed into the ground, given a little moisture and a little light and a little warmth, and ba-boom, life comes from them. They're meant to die, to be buried in the ground, so that they can change, they can be transformed into life. And so Jesus uses that truth that God built into this world to help us understand. In fact, the word for this in the Greek is pepto, almost like Pepto, Bismol, you know, Pepto, but pepto. And pepto means actually to fall or collapse under the weight of something. Doesn't that remind you of Jesus' journey to the cross? He collapses under the weight of that cross. He can't even carry it anymore. He's so beaten down and destroyed by what they're doing to him. But Jesus willingly fell under the weight of our sin and died for us so that we could be raised to life. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the cross, because the cross is not a beautiful thing in itself, but what it accomplished is where the beauty lies. The seed is not a beautiful thing in itself. It looks like a little pebble. But what it accomplishes is where the beauty lies. It brings life to us. So what was the purpose of the cross? Us. Life for us, forever, free from sin and death forever. That's the beauty of the cross. And the church celebrates Holy Week to keep reminding us of that. We cannot forget the beauty of the cross. So let's talk about Peter for a moment. Peter, I hope I'm going to be friends with him in heaven. He just seems like a good guy. Crazy, doing crazy stuff, but good. But Peter, one of the disciples, he was having a hard time because Christ was being pretty clear about what was about to happen. He was going to go to Jerusalem, and the leaders were going to put him to death, and then he would rise on the third day. But Peter loved Jesus. He was having a really hard time accepting Jesus' journey to the cross. And in Matthew 16:21, it records this for us. It says that Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Have any of you ever rebuked Jesus? No. I don't know. I hope not. I mean, rebuke is one of those words we don't use very often, but I think it's like correct. Like say, like, "Listen, that's not right.
You got to do it this way. I'm rebuking you now, you know. Peter, because of his love for Jesus, but also because he didn't quite grasp what Jesus was going to do for him and for us, he rebuked him. And he said to him, "No, Lord, this will never happen to you. You will not be killed on that cross. You will not die. It can't. I won't let it." Jesus then corrects Peter. And we know that the correction sounds harsh because he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God." In other words, you're not thinking the way God's thinking. And so he's sharply corrected by Jesus. Jesus knew that he had a mission, a purpose that he had to accomplish. Jesus knew he came to die so that we could live. And I wonder, do we understand that? Do we truly understand what Jesus did for us? Do you really understand what Jesus did for you? Or do you just go through the motions? Or do you just wish Jesus was doing what you wanted him to do? Have you accepted his sacrifice? People, the cross was not an accident. It was the plan of God to rescue mankind. It's not an accident. It wasn't even a tragedy in the sense of like, oh, too bad that happened to Jesus. No, Jesus came to do that for us, to lay down his life for us. The cross was also not an afterthought. In God's sovereign plan, it was there from the beginning. From the moment sin entered the world, God's plan for redemption was already in motion. It was already planned. The cross was not just a Roman death by execution. The cross was truly the fulfillment of prophecy, the very heart of God, his love for you on display for the whole world to see. Jesus willingly walked that path to Calvary, not because he had to, but because he chose to, for you and for me. It's been said that those nails, they didn't hold him to the cross. His love held him to the cross. We have to remember that. That's why we celebrate Holy Week. That's why we go through what happened that week together as a community and with the whole Christian community on earth. So we remember God's plan from the beginning to rescue us. A plan to bring us home to himself. If you haven't accepted that truth, you haven't understood that truth, now's the time. Today's the day. Accept what he's done for you so that you can follow him. So you can walk in the light. He talks about this in verse 35 and 36. Jesus keeps sort of talking. He says, you know what? The light, he's referring to himself. The light will be with you only a little longer. So walk while you have that light. Why? So that the darkness doesn't overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. So while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become children of light. Jesus said this, and then he went away, and it says he hid himself from them. What? Jesus hid himself after saying that. What does that mean? Walk while you have the light so that the darkness doesn't overtake you. He went away and then hid himself. Interesting how those two things go together. Well, what Jesus is trying to draw out of them and what he's always trying to draw out of me and out of you is faith. The faith to believe in something that I cannot see. The faith to walk in a way that sometimes doesn't make sense to me. The faith to accept his great promises that I don't actually see materializing today in my life. People, we walk by faith, not in what we can see, but in what God has promised to bring about. Faith is like coming out into the light where you can now see. Because unbelief is like remaining in the dark where you can't see a thing, where you're always wondering and questioning everything in the darkness. What's that? What's that? You know, darkness brings on such fear and anxiety because you can't see clearly in the darkness, can you? I mean, real darkness. Like when you go into one of those caverns and they're like, we're going to turn off the lights for a little while. Put your hand in front of your face. And then you're in this deep cavern in Pennsylvania. And they turn off the lights and you can't see your hand, nothing. They do it for like a second and everybody freaks out. Because darkness is scary. Why is it scary? Because you don't know what's happening. You lose your perspective. You don't understand what's going on. See, Jesus came that we would be able to understand what's going on. He came so that we could have light, so we wouldn't have to live in fear. You see, the fact that they wanted an earthly king prevented them from understanding what Jesus was actually doing for them that week. Wanting what they wanted and being so focused on what they wanted kept them from seeing what God wanted and the great thing that God was doing. That's what kept them in the darkness. And I think that's what keeps me in the darkness sometimes and keeps you in the darkness sometimes. Is like we just get like obsessed with our own thing, whatever that thing is. And it can be real, like your health. Like when you got to get up and preach on Sunday and you can't even talk. Like it can be real like that. It can be more serious than that as well. And when we get so focused on what we're focused on, we end up in the darkness. And that darkness brings fear and anxiety into our lives. But praise be to God, because Jesus came and said this to us. I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That is a great promise that we should hold on to by faith when we go through hard times. By faith when our situation confuses us and makes us doubt. Hold on to what Jesus has said and promised. He has given us light because he's given us himself. And honestly, throughout scripture, darkness represents sin or separation from God, spiritual blindness to be able to see, which leads to being lost. We use the term lost and found. When we're lost, we're in the darkness. When we're found, we're in the light. And so my question for you and for me is, are you spending time in the light with Jesus? Or are you confused and drawn away into the darkness of your own thinking or the thinking of this world or this culture? Because Jesus is the only light that leads us to eternal life. And the only requirement is to follow him. You don't have to be a great person. You don't have to be super smart. You don't have to do all the right things, because nobody can, right? You have to follow him. Follow him. Do you know what it means to follow him? Spend time with him. Because if you don't spend time with him, how can you follow him? You won't know where he is. We carry around cell phones all the time now, and we can be located, you know. But you remember the old days when I was a kid? My parents didn't know where I was. One time I was in an abandoned house where my brother was telling me that people got eaten up by dogs, and I was scared to death. I don't even know if that's true to this day. I still believe it. Is it true, Danny? They got stuck there in the blizzard, and then the big German shepherds ate the old ladies. Oh. I was terrified. And I knew my parents didn't know where I was. And I knew I was with my brother and his mean friends. And I thought, this is the end. I better say my prayers. You know, it's funny, but it's not. You know, being blind and being drawn into things that are not of God make us doubt him, make us fear the world around us and threaten to pull us under. And we just need more light. We need Jesus to shine more brightly in our lives. And it's not that he's dull, it's that we have dulled ourselves to his presence. That we haven't spent enough time getting to know him and deepening our relationship with him, because he's constantly inviting us to come to him. All who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Spend time with me. I will give you rest. I will help your soul to rest. Not just your body, but your whole soul, your whole self to rest in the light of Jesus. You know, it's interesting. At the beginning of the Bible, I mentioned that God started sort of our whole story in Scripture by saying, let there be light. And at the end of the Bible, if you read all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, what it says is, in that place, in the place that God's prepared for us, there is no nighttime. No darkness. Because the light comes from God himself. And because God never leaves that place, we're in his presence forever, and we never leave that place because of our faith in Jesus, it will never be dark again. And I know some of you are like, how am I going to sleep? It's not like that. It's not just physical light I'm talking about. It's the fact that you'll never have that feeling of fear or anxiety or separation from God or guilt or shame. All those dark things that get to us will be gone because the presence of God is so powerful there. And the light of God is so wonderful to live in. You see, the light of Jesus is shining and calling you out of darkness even today and into his marvelous grace, his light. So if you've been struggling with darkness this week or this month or this life, Jesus is calling you to recognize who he truly is, what he truly came to do for you and for me, and to receive it, to understand his light, and to just want more of it. My wife and I want more of light, but we've been talking about the sunlight lately. Any of you just dying for the sun to come out and stay out for more than 10 minutes? Please? And I think it's a heavenly desire, honey. It's a good thing. We just need a little more sunshine in the world. We need a lot more of Christ to shine in our lives. And I know you do too. So, as I conclude here, will you open your heart up? Will you confess there's some darkness in there? Confess it to God and receive the light of Jesus, the revelation of Scripture, of who Jesus came to tell us and show us he truly is. Let's pray. Jesus, I believe you are the King. I don't know if I understand it all the way yet, but keep helping me to understand that it's your kingdom that matters, not mine. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose again. And I choose today to walk in your light. Forgive me when I choose darkness. Forgive me and set me free. Deliver me from that. Save me. Hosanna, save me now. And lead me in your truth and life forever. Amen. If you prayed that, you need to celebrate. You need to celebrate the goodness of God. I'm going to go back to Psalm 118, because as you can tell, I'm obsessed with the Psalms lately. But I want to just read through where I stopped, which was verse 25, to the end of that Psalm. In fact, you can turn to it too. It'd be great, because you could have it in front of your eyes. It's on page 538, and it's Psalm 118. The verses on there are wrong. I changed them, so that's on me. Starting in verse 25. So we already read 19 through 24. 25 says, Lord, save us now. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. Are you here in the name of the Lord? You're blessed then. Receive his blessing. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God and has given us, what does it say? Light. The Lord is God and has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. That is the sacrifice of Jesus that he made willingly for us so that we would have salvation. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let's read Psalm 29, verse 29 together. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Amen. Amen.